As we think about Father's Day, many of us are going to reflect about our dads and think about them. And one of the questions we could ask is, in what ways are you like your dad? I would imagine that there's probably more than one way in which you resemble your father. Maybe it was things he did or things he said. There's a series of commercials on TV that I've seen from Progressive Insurance. Maybe you've seen them too, where the tag on the commercial is, Progressive can't help you from becoming your parents, but we can help you bundle your insurance. And my favorite one of those commercials pictures all these young people who are becoming their parents out by the dumpster, and they're all holding, you know, stuff they've hoarded, buckets of butter or tubs of butter that they've saved for leftovers and pieces of crown molding, you know, that are sitting in the garage and tossing them in the garbage can, you know, renouncing this lifestyle that they've picked up from their parents. And it's funny because it's true. And I have some pieces of crown molding in my garage right now that can prove that that's true. I even have a drawer full of wires and chargers that nobody knows what they're there for. These are behaviors oftentimes we pick up from our parents. And I think whether we intend to or not, we are becoming like our parents. And I think it points to the fact that fathers and mothers have a huge role in the lives of their kids. And I think that's why Father's Day and Mother's Day are so important, is sometimes as a parent, it can feel like just the mundane, everyday, one foot after another kind of monotonous path. You know, what difference does this make? I feel like I'm tired of this. I'm just trying to stay alive. But in reality, shaping children as a father, as a mother, is the most important task in the world. In one sense, the world becomes a better place or a worse place based on the performance of parents. And particularly, we want to talk this morning about fathers, because fathers have an important role in the family, especially sons, but daughters as well, will come to resemble their father, for better or for worse. We use the expression like father, like son to express this. And that's a theme, an idea that we have seen here in the Gospel of John as we've been studying so far. All the way back in chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus had said, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He's talking there about his relationship to God the Father, that whatever God the Father is doing, Jesus the Son does likewise. But it's a truth that can be applied to everyone. What the Father does oftentimes will be reflected in what the Son does. So here's the main idea. We are all spiritual children who reflect the character of our Father. We are all spiritual children who reflect the character of our Father. Now, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, then God is our Father. We have become children of God, so we ought to resemble our Creator, our Maker, our Father. We ought to reflect the characters and the qualities that are true of God. But on the other hand, those who reject Christ no less reflect their Father, their spiritual Father, that is. And that concept is really drawn out here in these verses in John chapter 8. Now, if you recall, we're in the middle of this discourse that Jesus is having. He's going back and forth, locking horns with the Jewish leaders who are adamant that Jesus be killed. And so Christ is contending with these folks, and some, it says in verse 31, have believed in him. Now, to what extent they have believed, to what degree this faith will continue, is not yet proven. But Jesus says, verse 32, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. You will find freedom through this abiding in Jesus' words, becoming disciples. And that's really what scandalized Jesus' audience here. The Jewish people return in verse 33 and say, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. So they appeal to this lineage they have from Abraham as their connection to God. You know, they were Jews. That was all they needed to be right with God. But Jesus here questions that spiritual lineage. And starting in verse 37, we're going to explore three different parentages that are here in this chapter. And it begins, first of all, with their claim in verse 37 to be sons of Abraham. And they've already made that claim back in 33, but now Jesus follows up on it. They claim to be sons of Abraham. Let's read together in verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So here they claim to be sons of Abraham. That's who we are. And the Jewish people in Bible times, as well as today, make this a very proud proclamation of their patriarchal legacy. You know, and it's quite understandable. I mean, if you look at the patriarchs, the fathers of the Jewish nation, it's like a who's who in the Hall of Faith, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these heroes of faith. But their blood relation to Abraham was mistaken as a spiritual birthright. That somehow, because they were related to Abraham, and since Abraham followed God, well, then we're followers of God. Since Abraham knew God, we're his descendants, we know him. But Jesus points out here that the family resemblance, at least when it comes to faith, is very faint. They don't resemble Abraham nearly as much as they think they do. So look what Jesus says, verse 37. Notice he does not question their actual physical lineage. He says, I know you are offspring of Abraham. Yeah, that's clear. You know, they had their Israelite birth certificates framed on the wall. It was very clear that they were true Israelites related to Abraham by blood. But Jesus here begins to identify a problem. And that's what we see in the text. The problem identified. Notice in verse 37, he says, you're children of Abraham for sure, yet you seek to kill me. So there's something out of step with what they were saying. They were claiming to be, yes, we are spiritually related to Abraham. And Jesus says, but here you are trying to kill the one whom Abraham looked forward to. They have murder in their hearts. They're not accepting God's truth. They're rejecting it. So Jesus warns them. And notice what he says in verse 37. Not only are they seeking to kill him, he says, my word finds no place in you. Remember, the quality of being a disciple is that the word abides in you. Here he says, it doesn't abide in you. It's not anywhere to be found. These folks did not have the qualities that made Abraham such a hero of faith. In fact, they didn't look at all like Abraham. And that's the problem. So not only do we see the problem identified, we also see the principle stated. The principle being like father, like son. Verse 38, Jesus says, I speak of what I have heard from my father. You do what you have heard from your father. Do you see the principle there? Jesus is saying, I look like God, and I do his will because I'm from him. You, on the other hand, look like your father. You do his will, and you look like him. He doesn't state who that father is yet, but he states this principle that like father, like son. So the works of the father are displayed in the children, and that can be in good and bad ways. We know this. You know, kids pick up from their dad's good habits. Things like hard work and honesty and integrity. They can learn from their father how to treat his family, how to follow God. But a kid can also learn from their father a whole host of curse words. He can learn how to neglect and mistreat his family. He can learn how to disconnect from others and live selfishly. So it goes both ways. And sometimes we use the word traits to describe how a child appears like their parent. We do this even when a baby is born. Oh, he has your eyes. She has your cheeks. Or, you know, I can tell that baby is yours because of these physical traits. But we also have spiritual traits. And that's what Jesus is pointing to here. He says, you claim to be children of Abraham, but your spiritual traits betray you. So we see the problem identified, the principle stated, and then third, the paternity challenged. So Jesus comes down and basically insinuates, implies here, that you are not of Abraham. In fact, a few verses later in verse 40, he says, this is not what Abraham would do. You're not acting like Abraham. So he challenges this paternity, and they pick up on it. Verse 39, they answered him and said, Abraham is our father. So they kind of double down on that. But it may not just be doubling down. They may actually be answering Jesus' objection. On the first hand, they had said, we're children of Abraham, physically descended from him. Jesus challenges that. He says, yeah, but spiritually, you don't look like Abraham. So they come back in verse 39 and say, no, we are spiritually Abraham's descendants. We are just like him. So Jesus challenges this paternity. And in the verses that follow, we see this played out. He says in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. You would look like Abraham, in other words. And what did Abraham do, by the way? Well, the Bible tells us he believed God. He trusted God's promises. He walked with God. He trusted God even when God asked him to believe and to do hard things. None of that was true of this crowd. They did not accept God's word. They were not friends of God. And how do we know that? He says in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. In other words, here I am, a messenger from God, giving you truth that comes from God. When God gave Abraham truth, he received it. He accepted it. You don't do that. That's why he says, this is not what Abraham did. Instead, verse 41, you are doing what your father did. Again, he doesn't identify that father yet, but he says, you look like your father, but your father isn't Abraham. So Jesus challenges the paternity of this crowd. They claim to be sons of Abraham, but they're clearly not children of Abraham. Now, I think there's a couple of points of application I want to make as we kind of linger on this for a moment. That as fathers, especially fathers here as we think about that on this important day, fathers, I think, have a great opportunity to be a model of faith for their children. I think that's the thing that we should ring out on Father's Day. Fathers, be a model of faith for your kids. Abraham was that kind of model for his children and for his children's children. And for generations afterwards, people would look back to Abraham and say, man, what an incredible person of faith. I mean, for thousands of years, we've been reading the story of Abraham and marveling at how he trusted God. So dads, of all people, should be a model of faith for their kids. We ought to live in such a way that our kids see what it is to trust God, to obey his word, to put Jesus first in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that our kids are always going to get the message. Certainly, Abraham's children did not always get the message. Nevertheless, Abraham was a good model of faith for those who would follow his example. There's a second lesson or second point to be made here as well, and that is, not only should we be a model of faith for our children, there's no substitute for personal faith. There's no substitute for personal faith. See, you can be a great model of what it looks like to follow Jesus, but your kids have to put their faith in Jesus. You cannot believe for them. You cannot force them into the kingdom of God. You cannot make them believers. Yeah, you can bring them to church with you. You can, you know, teach them. You can do family devotions and read from the Bible together, but you cannot believe for them. Often, and this happens more often than you would think, people try to justify themselves by all kinds of means, but particularly through their families as being a primary way. Well, you know, my parents are good church-going people, and, you know, they raised me right, so I don't need the gospel. I don't need to be forgiven. I'm not that bad of a person. Just look at my heritage. Look at those who have come before me. That's what these Jews were doing. They're saying, we're connected with Abraham, so we're good. That's just one way people justify themselves. People justify themselves by their good works. And we'll see that here even in this text. The Jewish leaders, they had done a lot of good stuff. Kept the laws as they were written in the Old Testament? Check. We give it to the poor? Check. We prayed and given alms? Check. You know, all those things were on their record. But all the while, their hearts were filled with pride and selfishness and self-righteousness. See, people try and justify themselves. Well, I did enough good stuff, so certainly God wouldn't reject me. I'm a good guy. And since it's Father's Day, here's another one that we sometimes use to justify ourselves. Sometimes men could justify themselves before God because they were good parents. I tried to raise my kids right. I tried to give them all the opportunities. I tried to, you know, I paid for their college for heaven's sake. So I'm a good person. As if being a good dad was sufficient to get you into heaven. You see, people justify themselves by all kinds of means, but it's no substitute for personal faith. As parents, we can be a good model of what it is to believe, but we cannot believe for our kids. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. But here, thousands of years, 1,500 years later, his descendants are looking back and saying, oh, we're okay. We're righteous men. We're related to Abraham, for after all. You know, this, again, happens all the time. I knew a guy in Indiana who grew up in an evangelist home. His dad was a traveling evangelist, would go and do presentations at different churches. The son was just a real upstanding young man. I mean, he looked like a Christian, so much so that they would visit churches, and once in a while they would ask him to teach Sunday school to the little kids as a teenager. And yet he didn't even know Christ. If you'd asked him, he would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at my dad. Look at my mom. But he never made a profession of faith himself. He had never come to the point of seeing his own sin and seeing his need for a Savior. But thank God, today he is a pastor and he knows Christ personally. He came to see his own sin. But you can't ride around on the coattails of someone else. You must believe yourself. So they claim to be sons of Abraham, but Jesus says, you're not sons of Abraham. So then they make a follow-up claim. They claim to be sons of God. Sons of God. You'll see this in verse 41. You are doing what your father did, Jesus says. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So as Jesus challenges them, no, you're not children of Abraham. They say, listen, who do you think you are? We're children of God. And what they say is pretty shocking here. They say, we've not been born of immorality. And I think that is a jab at Jesus' own backstory. Chances are, the stories were buzzing around that Jesus was born of Mary before she was married to Joseph. We know that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and that Jesus was born of a virgin. But that's not the popular story. The popular story was that, well, you know, here's this Jewish teen mom. And Jesus was born of immorality. And so they use this as sort of a pot shot, as sort of an insult against Jesus. Listen, we don't know where you're from. You could have been born of a Samaritan or a Gentile, but we're real children of Abraham. And that because of that, God is our Father. So Jesus does not drop to their level and start doing kind of low blows, but the rhetoric does get pretty heated here. They've insulted Jesus. They've claimed that God is their Father. And Jesus responds, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Jesus says, listen, if you were truly of God, if you knew the Heavenly Father, you would love me. Those who love the Father love the Son. John would say this some years later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And that would be other fellow believers who are born of God, but also his Son. Those who love the Father love the Son. So what Jesus is saying here, and what he follows up with, is Abraham is not your father. God is definitely not your father. Because if he was, you would love me. He continues, though, in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? There's the problem. There's the rub to this whole situation. Jesus has spoken truth, but they will not hear it. They will not accept the truth, even though it is plainly the truth. No, they've closed their ears to it. They have no eyes to see it. It's interesting when Jesus says here in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? He's talking about his words. The word indicates the spoken words he's saying. He's saying, why don't you understand what's coming out of my mouth right now? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word or message. In other words, you don't get what I'm saying to you because you don't understand the underlying message, the gospel. So it sounds to you as foolishness. Here's the point, though. All of us are spiritual children who resemble our father. They've claimed to be children of Abraham. Jesus said, nope, you're not children of Abraham. Then they say, we're children of God. Jesus says, you're definitely not children of God. Because if you were, you would have that family resemblance. We could tell in the way that you live. Read a story of a man and his son were traveling out west, and they were going to meet this man's uncle at a train stop. And the man had never met his uncle before, only heard about him in stories. And so they got there, and the son asked the father, hey, how are you going to know your uncle when you see him? And he says, well, no. So they get to the train stop. He looks across the station, and he sees a man there, and he says, there's my uncle. And the son says, how do you know? He said, he walks just like my dad. You see, the stride, the swagger, you know, whatever it was just like his dad. It's kind of an embarrassing story, perhaps, for Ashley. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, but there's been a couple of times when we've been at home, and she came up and like put her hand on my dad's back, thinking it was me, because from behind we look so similar. And then she goes, "Oh, you're not Reed," because there's that family resemblance. We look the same. We walk the same. At least from the back, we look the same. See, there's that family resemblance. Jesus says, "If you were of God, then you would resemble him. We could tell it in your walk, but instead you seek to kill me." See, I think there's a point of application we ought to make here as well, and that is, do we resemble our Heavenly Father? If we're claiming this morning to be followers of Jesus, if we're claiming this morning to say, we know God, could anybody tell by the way you walk? Could anybody see it in your actions, in your attitude? Do they see the light of Jesus? Do they see someone who loves his enemies? Do they see in us someone who has compassion on those who are less fortunate than us? Do they see the character of Jesus in us, or do we just seem like the same old self-centered, self-promoting people that we've always been? How much do we resemble our Heavenly Father? Jesus says, you don't resemble God. Not this crowd, at least. So finally, having struck out twice, they're not children of Abraham, they're not children of God, Jesus says, you are sons of the devil. Sons of the devil. And this is where it gets real harsh. Some of the harshest words that Jesus ever levels at anyone are found right here in this text. And remember, Jesus is not simply stooping to a new low, trying to insult them. No, I think what he's trying to do is awaken them to their spiritual condition. They have been stubbornly unwilling to listen to anything Jesus has told them. They will not hear his message. So he's hoping they will hear this. You know who you are? You know who you resemble? You resemble your father, the devil. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus looks at this crowd. He says, this is what you look like. Your true nature reveals your father, the devil. Now, when Jesus says this, he doesn't mean that there's some direct lineage of these people to the devil, that they were fathered by Satan. It's a metaphor. He's talking spiritually here. They are spiritually children of the devil. And frankly, anyone who is in active rebellion against God, who's not a believer, who's not come to see the grace of God in the gospel, that's who we are. We are, here's what the Bible calls us, sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. We are rebels against God, therefore we are children of Satan, who was a rebel from the beginning. And not only that, Jesus says, you will to do your father's desires. The devil has things that he likes, that he wants. And he says, that's what you're all about. Jesus came to do the will of his father. He says, and you are now doing the will of your father. And it's not the same father. There are really two characteristics that Satan shares with his children, at least according to this passage. Number one, Satan is a cruel murderer. He is a cruel murderer. It says, you are of your father the devil. You will to do his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. It has nothing to do with the truth. So Satan is a cruel murderer. But I think we ought to start off by just realigning ourselves a little bit to make sure we have the right view of the devil. So again, we have to erase from our minds this idea that he's kind of a comical figure, you know, this red horned devil with a tail and all of this, that's the popular Halloween type character. But Satan is a very real spiritual being. He has a lot in common with other angels in that he doesn't have a physical form, not one that he has by himself. I mean, he can perhaps take a form, but doesn't have a physical form per se. Unlike God, though, Satan may be very powerful and he is very incredibly intelligent. He's not all-powerful and he's not all places present. God is everywhere and God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Satan is limited. So that ought to give us a little hope, right? I mean, Satan is a serious foe to the Christian. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So Satan is a powerful spiritual being who seeks to do evil. And the Bible here says he was a murderer from the beginning. And I think this is probably a reference to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan appears and the first thing he begins to do is he tells lies. He begins to deceive. But it's with an intent to kill. In fact, he says to Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you will not surely die. That was a deadly lie. Because he wants her to eat that fruit, and God has promised whoever eats it will surely die. So here, Satan from the very beginning is a murderer. We jump forward to 1 John 3:12. The Bible says this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So Cain was a murderer, which means he looked like his father, right? And the Bible says he was of the evil one. So Cain's conduct showed that he was of the devil, since his character reflected this character of Satan. And that's what Jesus is saying about the crowd. You seek to kill me? Who's a murderer from the beginning? Who is one who seeks to kill that which God has made? Satan. You look like your father, who is a cruel murderer. But secondly, Satan is a cunning liar. Satan despises God's truth. In fact, the text here says that the truth is not in him. He does not stand in the truth. Furthermore, when he lies, he speaks out of his own nature. In other words, he's speaking his natural language whenever he's lying. That's just what flows out of Satan, is lies. He's utterly devoid of God's truth. In fact, he hates it. Now, Satan, of course, deals in lots of half-truths, partial truths, but also in full-on lies, because he has nothing to do with the truth. Remember what Jesus had said about these opponents? He said that you're not children of Abraham. Why? Verse 37? Because my word finds no place in you. So they don't have God's truth in them. They hate God's truth. In fact, they're wanting to kill the messenger who's delivering God's truth. Who does that sound like? Who is it that deals in lies? Well, Satan, of course. Satan is, according to verse 44, the father of lies. We've been using the word father all over this passage, over a dozen times in these verses. The word father appears. And it's always a metaphor. It's not talking about Satan giving birth to anyone. But here in particular, father of lies means that he's the originator of lies. He is the chief proponent of lies. Just like we might say, Isaac Newton is the father of modern science, or Joseph Lister is the father of modern surgery. Well, in that sense, Satan is the father of lies. All kinds of lies. He speaks of his own language when he lies. And here are a few lies. We'll just put it up here on the screen quickly. Here's just a few lies that Satan tells. I mean, he tells more lies than you can possibly imagine. But here's a few of his more popular lies that you'll hear today. Number one, you're not that bad. No worse than anybody else, at least. All this talk about being a sinner and needing Jesus and all that, like, you're not really that bad of a person. I mean, look at all the good stuff you've done. You're certainly no worse than anybody else. Don't worry about it. That's a lie from Satan. Secondly, here's another lie. You are already a child of God. God loves you just the way you are. And you'll notice there's a half-truth in there, isn't there? God does love us. He doesn't wait to love us once we improve or get better. But to say that God loves us just the way you are, just keep on sinning, you know, just live in whatever lifestyle you want because God accepts you. You're already his child. There's no need to become a child of God. And this is the lie that the Jews in John chapter 8 were believing. We're already there. We've achieved it. No need to trust in Jesus. Here's another lie that Satan spins. Live however you want. There are no consequences. Who cares? Do whatever makes you happy. Live however you choose. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no consequences. There's nothing that you're going to have to answer for. And frankly, this is the lie that I think most in our world are believing today. It's bound up with other lies. Well, you know, if evolution is true and we're all just, you know, greatly advanced pond scum, well, who cares anyway? You know, live however you want. There's no consequences. Here's another lie, number four. You are an unlovable wreck. God would never accept you. This is the opposite of number one, where Satan spins this lie that you're such a disaster that there's no point even turning to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you. So you may as well just wallow in your own self-misery because you're worthless. Number five. Whatever makes you feel better is your truth. Whatever suits your fancy, you know, that's your truth. You don't need to submit to somebody else's truth. Just live your truth, whatever that may be. And then number six, here's another lie. Again, I just pulled these out of the air. There's lots more that Satan tells. Modern educated people don't believe in religious superstition. We're beyond that. Genesis, Gospel of John, you know, these are old books written by a bunch of religious nuts back in the first century, you know. We're scientific people. We're beyond all this religious superstition. See, Satan is constantly spinning very believable sounding lies that people buy, hook, line, and sinker. They steer people away from God's truth and into the very path of hell. Another lie that Satan was spinning to this crowd was to believe that there was some fault in Jesus, that he wasn't worth trusting. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? In other words, if there's any fault in me, point it out. If there's any reason I shouldn't be trusted, step forward. See, Jesus was a true messenger. There was no fault in him. There was no error in him. So he says, then why don't you believe me? Verse 46, if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And there's the whole thing wrapped up. Jesus speaks God's truth to them. They are unwilling to listen. Unwilling to listen because their father is the devil. Now, I admit, verse 44 is a pretty harsh verse. You know, I don't think any of us like to think that our neighbors or our family members or our friends or children are sons of the devil walking in darkness. But it is an uncomfortable truth. In reality, there are two families in this world. There is the family of God, the family of Satan. Everyone belongs to one or the other. Anybody here use Ancestry.com before? You know, you can go back and trace your family history. It's become a real popular thing to be able to go back and look at records and find out where you come from and find out you're from European nobles or that your ancestors were a bunch of horse thieves in Oklahoma or wherever. It's interesting. We like seeing our family lines. Here's the trouble, though. You can only go back so far. You know, at some point, the records start to become a little bit fuzzy and become a little less certain about some of the distant ancestors. But if you go back far enough, we're all related, right? We're all of the same human race. We're all of the same two parents. And yet if we had a spiritual DNA test, we would realize that there are really only two families, spiritually speaking. Those who belong to Satan and those who belong to God. Which are you? Which are you? How do we recognize those who are truly children of God? You know, as we kind of bring this to a conclusion, how do we recognize if we are really children of God or if we are children of Satan? Or, again, it's not our job to go around deciding who's a believer and who's not. But just as a characteristic outward, if we're looking for family resemblance, how do you recognize those who belong to God's family? Well, it's basically two very simple things that Jesus points out. Number one, those who are children of God love God's word, and they love God's Son. Jesus said, my words will abide in you. He warns these people that my word finds no place in you. The reason they were not clearly of Abraham is that they did not accept the truth. Verse 43, they did not bear to hear God's word. So in contrast, the real follower of Jesus, the real child of God, accepts, he believes, he receives God's truth. He loves God's word. But not only that, verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. Love God's son. So to put this in the form of application, again, thinking mainly about fathers here, if we want to lead our families and to be an example of faith, these are the two things that we need to be doing. Loving God's word and loving God's son. Do people see in us a love for God's truth? That we love his word, we study it, we desire to know it, we desire to share it. And do they see a love for Jesus in us? That we truly, we don't, it's not just a Sunday thing. We truly love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. If these two qualities are in us and growing, then it's a good sign that you are a child of God. We should want to resemble our Heavenly Father who loves the truth and who loves the Lord Jesus. We should want to look like him. I'll close with just a brief story of a man who was a kind of a bivocational pastor. He was preaching at a church, but it was a small country church and they really couldn't afford to pay him, and so he worked at a feed processing plant. But it was a dusty, dirty job. So every day he would come home just caked in dust. I mean, like a cloud surrounding him almost. He would come and, you know, shake off, and eventually he'd get cleaned up. But his kids asked, you know, why are you so dusty all the time? And so he told them, it's part of Daddy's work. He'd clean himself up. Come one Saturday, he's out working on the car, and he sees one of his sons picking up handfuls of dirt and just rubbing it all over his clothes. And he says, what in the world are you doing? He says, I want to be dusty like Dad. You see, for the child, that's the pinnacle. I want to be like Dad. But if we're children of God, we should want to be like Dad, like our Heavenly Father who loved us and has saved us.